It was nice being able to spend some time with my family. We went, flew into Texas and went up and spent a few days in Dallas before driving to Missouri, borrowed my daughter's car when we drove to Missouri and was able to do a camp out with my family, my mom, my brothers, and their families, and so we enjoyed that. The first couple of days we had a little bit of misting and rain off and on, which was wonderful. We're so used to, well, this winter we actually got rain here in California. One night, it was on a Tuesday night, a lot of thunder and lightning and poured down heavy rain, and I think I slept so good that night. That's something I really enjoy is thunderstorms, so took advantage of that. The next couple of days that we were able to spend were bright and sunny, so we enjoyed that time before heading back to Texas, going to church in Sherman, and then going to the international conference. As has been tradition, since we have our conferences every other year, and in the years past when we had them annually, I want to go back through and look at the International Ministerial Conference and talk about the things that were discussed, and especially this year because it applies so much to the Feast of Trumpets, which we're keeping. So I want to take the time to talk about this conference. This year we had a great turnout. Some of the internationals, many of the internationals were able to come to the meeting this year, where in the last few years it has been difficult. COVID restrictions kept individuals from being able to plan to come this year, and just two or three days before the conference, several nations removed the COVID restrictions for travel, and our ministers were able to book very quickly to come out to the meetings and be able to participate. So that was greatly appreciated. The theme of this year's conference was Workers Together, Proclaiming and Protecting God's Truth. I put a couple of those flyers on the information table that show the topics that were discussed. We did cover a lot in 2 days at a full room. Since the internationals met on Sunday, then we had Monday and Tuesday full meetings, and with a large group of individuals, had some breaks in between, but a lot of information was covered. And again, it's an important part of our calling when we think of working together, proclaiming and protecting the truth. And again, very good focus for this year, and something that I think as we go through today, we'll look at how it applies to Pentecost and where we're at. Mr. Franks began the meetings with a lecture entitled, Are We There Yet? Started talking about trips with his kids, and most of us are familiar with that. When you start off on a trip and you get out of the driveway, are we there yet? Or you get down the street and they're already asking, are we there yet? He discussed how we began at the end of 2010 and what has been accomplished in a very short 13 years, 13 years that has gone by very quickly, but it is only 13 years since our existence as Church of God Worldwide Association. I want to comment on what he was discussing as well as make some of my own personal comments as we go through his first lecture. He said, since we began in 2010, we have had 35 ministers who have died, 35 pastors, and he mentioned some of those who died unexpectedly. We had three in 1 year that died unexpectedly, one from the U.S. and two internationally. He said, leading men have died who were known for working together without recognition, not working because they were after something, but men who were cut from the same cloth. He quotes, he says, hope is not a strategy. He said, we have a hope for the future. We have hopes for the church, but hope is not a strategy, and there has to be more than hope. Hope alone is simply wishful thinking. If all we have is hope and nothing to back it up and nothing to drive us, nothing to move us forward, it is just wishful thinking. He said we have to have a vision, we have to have a strategy, and we must have a plan, and we must have communication. He said there have to be values and goals of the organization, and they have to be clear, and the goals have to be understood. And so part of bringing all of the ministry together is to go over the goals of the organization, the goals of the church, and to look at what we plan to do and how we're moving forward. Now, we know that we are what we're setting out to do, and we know that there is a work that has to be done. And we have a vision for the church and where the church is headed and where it is moving. We have a strategy. We have a working plan, and we have laid out what we expect and how we plan to deal with what God has given to us, and the church has been very blessed in the work that we have done so far. We have and we are laying out plans, and those plans are working. We're reaching more people, we're having more and more responses, and we're working more efficiently. Now, my own personal comments, I want to make sure I say that so you don't think Mr. Franks is saying this, but some people claim, well, we need to put more dollars into the preaching of the gospel and less money into caring for the flock. And I plan to kind of tie today's message and the message I have for Pentecost tomorrow. That's not something new. People in the past have said the same thing. They told Mr. Armstrong the same thing. Some people feel that they know better than those who are placed in those positions and who actually are dealing with everything firsthand. One individual years ago laid out the idea, we need to put more money into the preaching of the gospel. More money into the budget. And we can think, well, that's a good thing, right? But he added, as long as the members think we're adding more money to the budget, it doesn't matter where it's spent. We wouldn't say that out loud. He did. May shock some, and it should. That individual is no longer with us and no longer a part of the leadership. And as you may recall, that particular year, and I'm kind of going through with what Mr. Franks was covering, in 2010, Latin America had been cut off financially and left to fend for themselves in the middle of 2010. It was actually one of the final straws for me, personally, that year, seeing the gross negligence for making that particular decision at the time. And we knew things were not headed in a good direction, that we would probably not end the year very well. February and March of 2011, we had to ask ourselves, can we take care of Latin America? And we did. It's not something where can we, it's we have to, and it was done. Pastors were then hired in February and March of 2021. So for a period of time, several months, we weren't hired, we weren't credentialed anywhere, we didn't have a regular income. Very interesting time of year, but God provided all of the needs and God provided for Latin America. Mr. Frank said, sometimes small decisions can be significant decisions, and there's condemnation by God for those who do not take care of the widows and orphans. They do not take care of the congregations. He said, we took on all the international areas and have not looked back, and God has blessed us because of that decision. And I firmly believe that as well. Now, with our congregations around the United States and around the world, half of our church attendance is international. Over one half is international, and that continues to grow. In May 2012, we launched Life Hope and Truth, and sometimes reaching up to 1 million unique visitors in a month. We called the webpage and our literature Life Hope and Truth because that's what we deliver to the world, and it was discussed, what are we going to call this? And they said, well, we're preaching a message of life. We preach a message of hope, and it is the truth. And they kind of put those together and said, we need to call it Life, Hope, and Truth. 2012, Foundation Institute was formed. So just 1 year after forming as an organization, a festival team was put together, what we call the FOTC, Feast of Tabernacles Coordinators. It was formed. Summer camps were formed. We developed a focused mentoring program. We developed international leadership program. We worked through the pandemic. Now, that was interesting. He talked about how many did not agree with the decisions that were made, but in most cases agreed to cooperate, and we have worked through that. He also explained that in the world, in the U.S., 30% of U.S. churches that closed their doors during the pandemic never reopened. That's interesting to see that much, and we see the decline in religion, that 30% of U.S. churches closed their doors and haven't reopened. He said many who previously attended churches became comfortable not going to church, and sadly we see that even trickling into the church itself, that it's easier just to stay home and to not attend. But we are seeing that changing as well, and as individuals begin to come back to services. So we ask the question again, are we there yet? Going through all that we have done and all the startup and what was taking place. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. And this was one of the main passages that was discussed because it ties in with the theme that was given. He says, "We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building." Emphasis was made, and we know that, and especially during that time period going back to 2010 and 2011, we work for God. We don't work for men. We don't work for organizations. We work for God. God has called the ministry to do a particular work. And we also work with one another as fellow workers. This passage is actually one that I've studied and I've spoke on in the past, and is also one of my favorite passages. There's a number of favorite passages I have. But it ties in very well with the holy day that we're going to be keeping tomorrow, and I want to share with you some of the things that I've learned about this particular passage. It's taking a little bit of what Mr. Franks covered and expanding on it just a little bit during the sermon today. There are a lot of agricultural references in the Bible. We know that Jesus Christ himself, as well as the disciples, used agricultural references. It's about sowing and reaping, planting and watering. You have spring and fall harvest. A lot of that is used to describe what God is doing. Exodus 23, and many times we cover that during the holy days, "Three times in a year you shall keep a feast to me. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread, where you eat unleavened bread for 7 days, as I have commanded you, in the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. And the feast of harvest, the feast of first fruits of your labors which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field." So you have the feast of harvest and the feast of ingathering. And again, using those particular festivals, and as we keep those holy days, we begin to understand the plan of God more fully. John chapter 4 and verse 30. John chapter 4 and verse 30. We often think of this in terms of preparing for the harvest now and in the future. Because this, what we're a part of today, isn't just the only harvest. And we don't just focus on our part and, oh, as long as I get what I'm looking for. It's a harvest that's now, and it's a harvest that's in the future. Verse 30 says, "They went out of the city and came to him. And in the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food which you do not know.' Therefore the disciples said to one another, 'Has anybody brought him food to eat? Where did he get this food?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work.'" Jesus Christ was intent on doing what the Father required and finishing his work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. He says, don't keep thinking that the harvest is far off. Now, we know when we're looking at the fall harvest when things will take place, but we can't think, well, that's the only harvest. Barnes Notes says 4 months, the common time for sowing the seed to the harvest. From sowing the seed to the harvesting of the seed usually took about 4 months. So he says, don't say there's 4 months and then comes the harvest. "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." This was Christ talking about a spiritual harvest that was taking place. Now, at the time, grains would be green, and then they would turn yellowish or white color when they were ripe. So it would begin to grow. They would grow the heads and then turn from green to white. He said, don't think that, now we're going to start planting. We're going to start seeding spiritually. He said, because the fields are already white. We have for many years realized that the harvest being spoken of was and is about preparing and gathering. And knowing that there are first fruits, and knowing that we are first fruits, as a part of that first resurrection, we're part of that first harvest, and it is an exciting thing. to understand and know where we fit in the plan of God, and God has revealed that to us. Verse 36, he who reaps wages or receives wages, and he who gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows seed and he who reaps may rejoice together. Sometimes one sows and another reaps. We find that in congregations where a pastor will be in an area, sow seed, begin to help and work with individuals, and then move to another area. Another pastor comes in, and sometimes a person has benefited from the previous pastor and then begins to grow in a different way that they wouldn't have otherwise. And we are still reaping today what was sown in the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s. There are individuals who come to the truth and they say, I heard the program or I received literature years and years ago, and I started searching for what I remember studying, and then they find us again because the seeds were sown decades ago. John 4, verse 37, he says, for this is the saying, one sows and another reaps. What the church was sowing back in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, we are still benefiting from today. And I'll share some of that information with you as I go through the international reports of what is taking place. But again, we realize, I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Sometimes we are reaping the benefits of what was sown in our organization that we were called into, whether that be the Radio Church of God, Worldwide Church of God, and on. It says, others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. You've become a part of something that was already begun from the start. And to think about it, you go back to us benefiting now for what was started and what the seeds that were beginning to be sown with the disciples in the New Testament church. That began to grow, and it went through Europe, and then it came to the United States and began to expand through the world. When we think about the innumerable multitude that is called at the end of the age, that is going to come during the Great Tribulation. An innumerable multitude will have their eyes open to truth. Have they already been exposed to those seeds for decades and then respond to it? Or is it going to be from the work that we're doing now? And sometimes people say, well, nobody's doing a good work because the church isn't growing. God didn't say, go out and grow the church. He said, sow the seeds. And we have been preaching the gospel, and minds have been open. And there are so many who said, I've been receiving literature for years and years. I've just never responded. We don't measure it by how many people we can get in the door. It was even brought up, pastors don't get bonuses for baptisms and new people that walk in the door. I don't think you'd see more baptisms because of that. But we don't get bonus by, let's just get people baptized so it looks like we're growing. Again, there has to be credibility in what we do. But the seeds that were sown 20 or 30 years ago may have come from seeds that were sown even before that, and what we have sown in the last 13 years may begin to show fruit even now and into the Great Tribulation. We think about the last 50 to 70 years, many have come into the harvest. Many have come to the knowledge of the truth. They began to be a part of the church, and sadly, some of those are no longer here. How many are going to come into the truth before the return of Christ because of the labor of the church and the membership over the last 50 or 60 years? I want to look at a passage that Mr. Frank used because it is about the harvesting. Again, this particular passage that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. But it talks about the field that God is working in, the harvest that is yet to come. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9. This particular passage is one that I have enjoyed digging into and looking at because it's unique how it is written. It says, for we are God's fellow workers. Not just we're working with God, we're working with God. We are fellow workers. You are God's field and you are God's building. I want to read from some different versions. The King James Version says, we are laborers together. So fellow workers or laborers together. And he said, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. And you think, we are God's husbandry. What does that mean? International Standard Version says, we are God's co-workers. If you've been in the church for decades, you know that word or that particular phrase, co-workers, because we talk about having co-workers, and even today we have co-workers. Individuals who are not part of the church, but they donate and they contribute and they are co-workers. But he says, we are God's co-workers. We're working together. You are God's, and this is the International Standard Version, you are God's farmland. I don't know if you've ever considered yourself a farmland, but you are God's farmland and you are God's building. And the New King James, very similar to the King James, we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. So what does it mean to be a husbandry? What does it mean to be God's farmland or his field? Strong's Exhaustive Concordance says this Greek word is gorgion, and it means to be cultivatable, as in a farm or a husbandry. My daughter now in Texas has a farm that they live on, goats, chickens, calves. It's interesting being on a farm again. I grew up on a farm myself when I was young. My grandkids love it. The opportunity to spend time on a farm with farm animals. But as you develop and as you grow a farm like that, it takes a lot of work. You can't just say, I want a farm, but I just don't want to work very hard. Don't get a farm, because that is a lot of hard work. But it means cultivatable or a farm. So we are where God is working. God says, you are my field. You are my farmland, or you are my husbandry. We are what God has put his hand to do. You know, Ecclesiastes says, put your hand to whatever you find find to do, do it with all your might. And so God has put his hand to work to create a field, to create a building, to cultivate, to create a farm. And he says, you are that farm. We are the fruit that he has planted, and he does intend to harvest. Clark Commentary states it this way, you are God's farm. And the Hebrew, which signifies properly a sown field. You are God's sown field. We look at the parable of the sower, and God says the kingdom of God is like sowing seed. You are God's building. You are not only the field which God cultivates, but you are also the house in which God builds and in which he intends to dwell. So when God says, you are my farmland, he said, you're where I'm establishing and I'm sowing seed. I'm investing in this land, but you're also my building, and I intend to dwell here. I intend to benefit from what I am doing as part of the work. I don't know about you, but I find what Paul wrote very inspiring in just a few short words. So as he spoke to the brethren, Paul was making it clear that we are co-workers together with God. He says, you are God's field. The church, those that God has called out, is God's field. We're planted where God chose to place us, and we grow there. We begin to develop. We begin to deepen our understanding, but also grow in a deeper relationship with him. But we're set in the body as it pleases God. And we're told that in other places, that God places us in that body. When Christ returns, is the field done? If we're God's field and we're being cultivated, when Christ returns, is it all over? Is the time of harvesting over when we are resurrected at Jesus Christ's return? Is the harvest complete? Well, we know it's not. I covered recently in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. I'm not going to take the time to turn there, but it's about the wheat and the tares. In Matthew 13, 29, it says, but he said, no, don't gather up the tares at this point, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. God has a set time for his harvest. And he says, each in his own order. So as God has laid out his plan, he has told us there's going to be an early harvest and there's going to be a later harvest, or a spring harvest and a fall harvest. It is interesting to note that the wheat and tares look alike until the time of harvest. They both grow. They begin to develop. They both grow green. One turns white and one turns black. They become very distinguished in the final stages of producing fruit. He says in verse 30, but let them grow, both grow together until the harvest. Now, some are being harvested early and some will be harvested later. So he said, let them grow until the harvest, the time of the harvest, because there is a particular time for various harvests. And I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but then gather the wheat into my barn. Now, wheat is typically a fall harvest. Now, I'm not saying here that it's only talking about the fall harvest, but wheat is known as a fall harvest. And when looking at this, we know that wheat and tare will grow together, and they are even today until the harvest. So we look forward to the time of the harvest. Those who are converted, those who have the Spirit of God, and who will be harvested as a part of God's field. That begins with the first resurrection. But when we near the end of the millennium, there is a greater harvest on the horizon. It's not that when we're harvested, that's the end of God's harvest, and now it's just we do a different part of God's plan. No, that's the initial spring harvest. That is the first fruits. And then a later, larger harvest. God's field does not cease to be planted, tended, and cared for during the millennium. He is still planting. He is still developing his house. He's still developing individuals who are going to be changed as a part of the family of God. His work, his field, his farmland, and his purpose for mankind to be a part of his family is not complete. And neither is the job that is given to us who are called to be first fruits. In fact, that's where our work begins, when we are changed. Much of our work begins at that time. Now we're working on ourselves and we're working to sow seed. But when we're changed, there's a much greater harvest that we begin to deal with. Much greater harvest that we are co-workers with God in. If human beings who are led by the Spirit of God are God's field and there's a spring harvest, then there's also a fall harvest or a later harvest. Why are we the spring harvest? Well, the spring holy days depict the conversion of an individual as we go through what the spring holy days mean. We have the Passover, accepting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, putting sin out of our lives during the days of unleavened bread, and then the giving of God's Spirit at the Feast of Pentecost, which shows that we are the first fruits that he is dealing with. And so it's a conversion process and receiving of God's Spirit. We are the first fruits because we're part of those who are going to be part of that early or first harvest. And again, if there's a first harvest, there will be a second, the fall harvest, or what is sometimes termed the millennial harvest. In the springtime, the harvest was a barley. It was a different plant that was planted in the spring. Sometimes even in the end of the winter, the barley was planted. It was the first harvest of the year. And in fact, Albert Barnes states, the barley harvest, about the middle or toward the end of April, when it was harvested, was earlier than the wheat harvest. In Exodus chapter 9, we read, now the flax and the barley were struck, for the barley was in the head and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the spelt were not struck, for they are late crops. He said there's two different types of crops and two different times that they were planted. The wheat and the spelt and the barley and the flax. So there's early crops and there's late crops. And in the agricultural process in which God was showing his plan in that environment, we can see the analogy of two different harvests. Now during the millennium, we will enjoy, as we are changed, being kings and priests. Now, many people look at that and go, that's when we just kick back and enjoy rulership. I'm glad that we will have a new body and energy and not be able to sleep, because we will be doing a lot of work as kings and priests. We're going to be teaching, leading, guiding, and directing, just as we are trying to do today in preaching and sowing those seeds to a world that is devoid of understanding. As we near the end of the millennium, as we go through that whole millennium teaching and preparing and training individuals, then there's another greater harvest on the horizon, not just those who have come through the millennium, but the second resurrection. And we will, in fact, be preparing for the next field and harvesting during that whole millennial period. The field of God is not going to sit fallow. We don't have the spring harvest and then, okay, we just wait until the second resurrection and then we'll finally do something. The field is still continuing to be worked. The millennium is not the end of things. And sometimes people get in their mind, if we can just get to the millennium, that's not the end. That's the beginning. There is a very large job yet still to accomplish. And God has called us to be first fruits and called us to be a part of his field and a part of his workers. And that work is going to continue past the time when we're changed to spirit beings into the time of teaching and preparing the second field. Second Peter tells us, "Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We can't just think, well, as long as I make it, that's all that's important. No, he wants all to come to repentance, and the reason we're called today is only by his mercy. But he says, I need a group of individuals who are going to help bring in that second harvest. The time for that part of God's plan will actually begin during the millennium and throughout the end of the millennium. And as people are resurrected in the second resurrection, there's a whole new work to do. So we will be preparing for that next field and the next part of God's plan. How is it all going to come to pass? Well, God reveals it to us in his holy days. I mentioned Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, and then the Pentecost. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. We know that when Christ returns, he's going to establish that kingdom and that government on this earth. And I think we can be praying for that very easily now, day by day, saying we need that kingdom to be established and set up. But Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1, he says, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. 1,000 years without the influence of Satan. This fall, we will keep the Day of Atonement." That pictures that binding. "He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and put a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished." That's the millennium, 1,000 years, and that's what the word millennium means. "But after these things, he will be released for a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them." Well, we just talked about how God says, you are going to be kings and priests. You will sit on thrones. "And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness of Jesus Christ, for the word of God, and who had not worshipped the beast and his image, and had not received the mark in their foreheads and on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. We're going to live and reign with him as spirit beings, but living and reigning with him for 1,000-year period. And it's not going to be just, well, let's kick back and sit under our fig tree and enjoy life. We'll have the energy, but God says it is going to be work. We live and reign. But that's where we are right now as we prepare to keep the Feast of Pentecost. Those who are first fruits, those who are going to be a part of that plan, those who will live and reign with him for that 1,000 years. This says verse 5, "But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." The rest of the dead, the harvest of literally billions who have lived on the earth for the past 6,000 years, sometimes called the final harvest or the fall harvest. We look at verse 12. "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works and according to those things that were written in the books." This is during the second resurrection. "The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades were delivered up, the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works." God is going to allow mankind to experience having the knowledge of God, having the books open to them, and living that way of life. "They will be judged according to those things written in the books." And the Greek word is biblion, or biblios, or the Bible. So they will judge according to what is written in the Bible, and that Bible will be made known to them. They will finally have access to read and understand what God's word says. And even today, when we sow seeds and we preach the gospel, we don't go out and open minds. God does that. God's truth will finally be understood by the rest of mankind, as that veil will be removed, Satan will be removed, and the true knowledge of God was going to be made available. Habakkuk 2:14 tells us the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. God's knowledge will be made available. Now we talk about preaching the gospel to the whole world. But if you go out on the street and ask people, have you heard the gospel of the kingdom of God? Most people are going to don't know what that is. So in Habakkuk 2:14, it says the earth is going to be filled with that knowledge. It's going to cover the earth. Well, what is that knowledge? And it's important to know, what is that knowledge that is going to be given? Is it something different than what we're receiving today? Some say, well, we have to focus on a warning today. We have to tell people how bad it's going to get. Well, part of that's true. But that time is going to pass. And there's still more that is going to be taught. A warning is part of it, and it is in the stages of that 6,000 years. But what they will have knowledge and understanding given to them and will be open to the world is knowledge of God's way of life, His plan, and the world vitally needs that to understand the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, if the second resurrection was, the kingdom of God's over because it's past 1,000 years. That's not the kingdom of God. That's the millennium, which is ruled by the kingdom of God, and that kingdom is a kingdom that will not have end and will continue forever. The fear of the Lord is a beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of God is a beginning of knowledge. And if knowledge of God is going to cover the earth, it is going to be the understanding of who God is and what God is doing. Isaiah 11:9 says, they will not hurt nor destroy in all my mountain, for the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, much like we read in Habakkuk. Will the focus of the gospel change? Christ came and preaching the gospel or the good news of the kingdom of God. In the second resurrection, do you think we're going to give them a different message? Because now we've already experienced the millennium. No, they will have the good news of God's kingdom and their part in it. The world will have knowledge of who God is and what God is doing, and that He is creating His family, a place for them, as God says, you are His building that He's going to dwell in. Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 2. Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. All nations are going to flow to it. Many people will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the top of the house of the God of Jacob, and He will warn us. No, it says, He will teach us of His ways. We shall walk in His paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. God's way of life and what God is opening our minds to and giving us the understanding of now is what's going to be made available to the world. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. He says, what am I going to give to them? If the knowledge of God is going to cover the earth, what is that knowledge? He said, my law and my way of life. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. It's the same thing that you and I have been given right now at this time as first fruits. That God has allowed His Spirit to be in us. He has written His law in our hearts. And God is our God, and we are His people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. And I don't know how many times I've heard that. Do you know God? Do you know the Lord? No one's going to say, do you know the Lord? For they shall all know me. What a time. It's like going to the Feast of Tabernacles and you're celebrating with 300 to 500 to 700 people. And everybody understands that they're there for the same reason and the same purpose. He said, they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. He says, I will develop the relationship with them that I have developed with you. Do we take the knowledge of who God is for granted, or what God is doing, or what God is trying to establish with you and I as first fruits? Do we have a heart like that now, that God's law is written on our hearts and established within our minds? Or are we gaining that type of heart? Are we learning to serve God with the whole heart, to where we understand and we will be able to teach it to others? I've had people tell me, I dread being a king or a priest or as a teacher, because I just don't like to do that. I can't speak. I can't go out and teach people. And I've often discussed with people, do you think you could tell a family member, if they had those blinds removed and the veils removed and they can be able to understand, could you teach them God's way of life? Well, I could do that, but just can't do it to a big group. Well, if you can do it to them, you will be able to do it to that large group. The church is taking that message to the world today. And much of the preaching of the gospel is not just from what we do in literature or media, but as we have seen over the years, so many people have come into the church by the example of church members, living that way of life. And when people ask, you begin to explain to them why you do what you do. The world, except for a small minority, does not know God. They have an image of God, or they worship ideas, but very few of them actually know who God is. And we will be teaching them, and God says they will be able to see me. We'll be preparing and helping future brothers and sisters. And that's important to understand, that it's not just, well, once we get that rulership, we're always going to be over other people. No, we're going to be teaching and helping future brothers and sisters. It's not a selfish thing where we're the only ones that get to be a part of the family of God. People over the years have had that idea that, well, if we're in the first resurrection, we're the first fruits, we get special rulership, and we're going to be the family of God and the children of God, but anybody that comes later is like children and grandchildren, and they'll always be under us. That's been the mindset of some and the thinking of some individuals. If you have that attitude, you may not be in that first resurrection. That's not what God is saying. God says, I'm calling you to be a part of my family. And in a family, you don't say, oh, my brothers and sisters are nothing because I was the firstborn. No, you want them to enjoy being a part of the family as well. And we'll desire that all come to see that, just as God said, I want all to come to repentance. I want all of them to be a part of my family and to be a part of that harvest. We'll be preparing once again for a much greater harvest at the end of that millennial period as God prepares for that resurrection. The work, being fellow workers, God's field, God's building, is going to continue in those who are part of that second harvest. They will become God's building. I know I've spent a great deal of time on this, but it's why we're here, and it ties in so much of what we're keeping in the Feast of Pentecost tomorrow. Well, that was Mr. Frank's one-hour message. Added to and expounded a little bit. Mr. Kylo then spoke, and I plan to share a little bit of his message tomorrow in the offertory, talking about media and some of the things that are taking place in media. Doug Horchek spoke on the ministry as a team and talked about how we operate as a team. He introduced 12 new elders and their wives who have been ordained as elders since the last meeting, which was 2 years ago. And I put the list over on the table of those new hires, or new elders rather, new ordinations. And he also shared that since our last meeting, we've had 12 elders or wives that had died, that have passed away. He quoted John Wooden and said, "A player who makes the team great is greater than a great player." You think about that. A player who makes the team great is greater than a great player. I grew up playing sports and basketball and volleyball. And in basketball, sometimes you have what you call the hot dog, the main guy who I want to take all the shots, I want to do all these things. A player who makes the team great, those who assist, those who help the team as a whole, is greater than a single great player. We're bound on a team by a common calling, and we are called to be a team that's going to be involved in a work that is going to change mankind. And I think all of us can look at that and realize we're not just called for us. God says, "I'm calling an early harvest, and they are going to help with the latter harvest." And it is going to be a work that is going to change mankind. I truly believe that, and I'm excited to see that in store for us. And it's something we are working towards. But again, it's not just a hope. There's a plan. God has revealed that plan. There's a mode of operation and things that we're doing in preparations for that. Britt Taylor talked about the finances of the church. He said there are three matters that are an area of emphasis for the church. One is media. He says we are expanding to a far greater degree. And of course, we have new videos that are going to be coming out, programs that they are developing and working on. But he says $595,000 to the budget increase over what was actually spent in media last year. So nearly $600,000 added to that media budget, which is a 39% increase over what we've spent in the past. We've hired new employees to the media, some of them from here. So now we have Seth Salyer working at headquarters, and we have Kendrick Diaz working at headquarters. But it's nice to see young men that are part of that now. But we have hired new employees for the media. So media is one area of emphasis for the church, and we know that we cannot neglect that area. The Focus Mentoring Program, we're FMP, and we're watching for and adding men to the FMP program. And that Focus Mentoring is, that's not our leadership development per se. It is Focus Mentoring and developing leadership, which may be deacons, elders, or even just servants within a congregation. We have to train men and wives who are going to be a part of the pastoral ministry, and that Focus Mentoring program is to help mentor individuals being trained for leadership. And three, the ILP, or the International Leadership Program. And with over half of our church attendance being international, we have to train international men for the work as well. And we see that need, and we have to fill it. He says money is being spent on church congregations. We have to defend and protect the truth, and that takes congregations and congregational needs. We have to stabilize the structure of the church, and part of that is to provide a home or congregations for individuals that are called to be a part of. And it doesn't just happen. It takes work, and it takes planning, and it takes finances. It takes leadership, and it takes finances. New people have returned to church after many years. That was one of the things that discussing with other pastors, especially in international areas, people who had been a part of the work or part of the church decades ago, returning back to church. Britt Taylor quoted one individual that had returned after multiple decades, "The church seems to be so much kinder and more welcoming than it ever was." That is a statement about the nature of individuals who are in the church today, and they've continued to grow and develop, but a kinder and more welcoming church. It costs money to provide pastors and congregations to attend. Talked about rent going up all over the United States. And again, we know that in California. But other places, rent and the expenses of church buildings have gone up. Our members are scattered and drive a long distance to go to church. And some congregations are small and scattered. And when we look at the United States and especially the West, we have very few congregations and a lot of miles in between. So it does take a lot of work, and some think, well, we put too much money into congregations. Well, if you don't have the congregations, and Mr. Franks has referred to this as the stool, if you don't have the legs of the stool, the preaching of the gospel, taking care of congregations and development, the stool doesn't stand. We had Joel Meeker, who spoke on, in a wild world, encouragement not to receive the grace of God in vain, and talked about that particular passage and not receiving the grace of God or the favor of God in vain. At the end of the first day, we went through those who have achieved 50 years in the ministry. Those of us who are younger on the end of the scale, and now there is a variance. We're discussing that some people probably won't reach 50 years in the ministry. If I reach 50 years in the ministry, I'll be 88. So we have some pastors and ministry that have been 50 years in the ministry at that age now. So it's possible to reach 50 years for myself, but others who have just been ordained in the last few years, 50 years from now, many of them will be 100 to 120, and 50 years will be difficult to reach. But we honored those who have reached 50 years in the ministry, Jim and Lois Hafley, and I know many of you know them from the past, Britton and Donna Taylor, Jim and Sharon Franks, which Mr. Taylor and Mr. Franks went to Ambassador College together, and they were hired near the same time. Steve and Vivian Moody, and David and Linda Register. That name sounds familiar. 50 years in the ministry. So we had five who had reached that 50-year mark, and again, honoring those who have served and put so much dedication into the church over the years. On day two, we heard about the international work, and I'm going to share some of that information. I've got some flyers that I brought back and some information on the international work that I'll share, if not today, tomorrow. On the Sabbath prior to the conference, the internationals came in on Friday and spent the Sabbath, and then they had Sunday as their international meetings, and we had Monday and Tuesday. But in the Sherman congregation, where we attended Sabbath before, we had split sermon by Saul Langarica and Peter Hawkins. Saul Langarica from Chile and Peter Hawkins from the UK. Peter Hawkins talked about this past year being a 70-year milestone for the work in England. 70 years we have been doing the work in England. He said two things are happening in the UK right now. People are returning to church, some of them who were part of Grace Communion International all along, but after 35 or more years are finally saying, enough is enough, I want to come to church. There's people returning to church after decades, and then people who are being called and are brand new to the truth from Life, Hope, and Truth. I want to read some of the email communications that he shared with us. He said, in January of 23 of this year, the parents were members of the Worldwide Church of God, but the children never were. But now they're new, and they began to search what their parents were taught and said, this church is teaching what Mr. Armstrong taught, this is what my parents were taught, and now they're coming as new members, never having been a part of the church previously, but is through the example of their parents. January 23, searching for Church of God Fellowship, and they said, I want to be a part of the Church of God, and asked for permission to visit. 2 months later, after visiting, and these are new members, never had any previous history, how do we sign up as members, and how do we get literature automatically sent to us after 2 months? February 23, Life, Hope, and Truth, somebody from Life, Hope, and Truth. They said, I was baptized at 15, but I realized that my baptism wasn't valid, and I didn't understand. And he says they're attending regularly and are part of the congregations there. He said in the UK, because it is calculated separately, 189,000 people are connected to Life, Hope, and Truth in the UK. I want to share some of the international things that were given to us, not only by Mr. Leon Walker, but by all the individuals who head up various parts of the international work. He said there are groups in Africa who claim to be part of CAGWA. They said, we're a part of CAGWA that we have not, and I think it was actually Joel Meeker, we have not been able to visit because of the civil unrest in the country. But there's organizations and groups of people who say, we're part of your church. Sabbath-keeping groups that are trying to join CAGWA, but because of government regulations, government regulations say you have to have a building, it has to be built a certain way. And not only do you have to build that building according to our standards and build it a certain way, but if you want to operate as a church, you also have to build one of our buildings, build a government building for them. So we have congregations or churches that are saying, we want to join CAGWA, but we want you to build us a building. Well, of course, we're addressing that very carefully and very slowly. But we are seeing growth, especially in Africa. And he says it is greatly due to the pastor and his influence and his example in that area. So not only is the preaching of gospel done by media, it is done by example as well. We heard about Foundation Outreach International. Mr. Dave Register is part of that and shared that information with us, as well as Rhonda Waddell. Galatians 6:10 tells us, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. We are to do good. And individuals, even today, they're like, we don't need to focus on doing good and doing service projects. We need to preach the gospel. Well, as we have opportunity, we are to do good. And that's part of teaching God's way of life. Part of teaching what our nature and being having God's law on our hearts is that we do good to all. 1 Peter 2:12 says, having conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works, which they observe, and glorify God in the day of visitation. We have to be producing good works. And Foundation Outreach International is a tool that has helped so many individuals and so many congregations to be able to do service projects and to do good works where they become known in a community because of what they have done. Mr. Franks then gave a message on the ILP, the International Leadership Program. Talked about two passages, 2 Timothy 2:1, impart knowledge to those who are going to teach others, and Titus 1 verse 5, appoint elders in every city. Well, if you're not taking care of congregations, where are those elders going to go? And if you're not training and developing, and as in this International Leadership Program, how are you going to impart knowledge that they are going to then take and teach? The International Leadership Program is a vehicle to fulfill these two scriptures. And these are the reverse of the old ministerial program, which was to bring people to headquarters. So in the numbers that we have covered over the last few years, you have several hundred people. We can fly all of them to Dallas and teach them, or you can fly five or six individuals from Dallas to those areas and teach and grow them in the areas that they are living in. Now, this isn't for Mr. Franks, this is for me. If a person says, well, we don't need an international leadership program, we don't need to train future leaders, we just need to preach the gospel, they don't know what they're talking about. It's a simple matter of pride or thinking, well, I know better than those that God has put into place. It goes back to trusting whom God has appointed to serve as administration, pastors, and teachers. We know that we have to train individuals and we have to prepare congregations for them to be a part of as God opens up the doors for calling individuals. Mr. Frank said we have over 2,000 members in Africa right now. So we have nearly 2,000 in Latin America, 2,000 in Africa, and about 2,000 scattered. England and Europe are in need of leadership. Those areas, as I mentioned, in the UK. South Pacific is in need of future leadership. This is one of the most extensive programs, the ILP, that we have done since CAGWA began. And it is something that is benefiting us, and he talked about the ordinations and the leadership that is coming from those programs. Finally, at the end of the day, on the second day, we had three new hires, individuals that have been hired and are now sent off into their areas, three new hires that discussed being called into pastoral ministry, and Mr. Frakes then gave some final remarks. It's interesting, we've done this for the last two international ministerial conferences, had three new hires, and they each spoke for 20 minutes. And sometimes we can look at new hires and go, and they looked at me this way 17 years ago. Oh, this guy is green. How are they going to send this guy out into the ministry? But when these guys get up and speak and they begin to explain how God worked with them and how, like Job, they tried to run from it. But God said, no, you're going to be in my ministry. I need you in my building, in my field. But it's interesting to see and hear from them and have their perspective of what they see and how they see things as God began to work with them and place them in the pastoral ministry. 1 Corinthians 3:9 said, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We are fellow workers with God, and we are working with Him, and we are working for Him, doing His work. Christ said, I came to finish my Father's work, to finish that work. We're not just in God's field, and I don't want you to think, well, we're in God's field, we're part of it. He says, you are His field. You are what He is developing, what He is growing, where He is investing His time and His effort. You are God's field, and you are the work that He's doing. Don't forget, we have services tomorrow, 10 a.m. It is Memorial Weekend, so traffic may be a little bit heavier than normal. Today wasn't bad, surprisingly, but being a holiday weekend, it may be a little bit more traffic. But 10 a.m. services tomorrow in the Colorado 2 room.